As we continue to talk about how our story joins with God's story, I invite you to pray with me. Let us pray. Generous God, God who gives us life and creates all and redeems all, Lord, we come before you this morning thankful. Thankful for your generous heart, thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit in and through so much, even as we're faced with a world that breaks our hearts, and we know that it breaks yours as well. As we come near to your word and we share together this morning, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would pour upon us and guide us. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the possibility of your redemptive story, of your connection with us in ways that are powerful and the ways that hold hope and transformation for the world around us. We pray this prayer in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we continue our story series, talking about how our stories of generosity and our faith relationship with our finances connects with God's story, and it's foundational to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. As I stand in this space, we're in week two, and we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about generosity and talking about this topic of story and our faith story and our finance story. I want to say that for some Christians, this is uncomfortable space. They don't like the church to talk about money. And for some pastors, I would say it's uncomfortable space as well. So I want you to know that this is important space, and that's why we're spending time on this. And I know that in the past, Tom has spent a lot of time in this area too. I love you enough, and I love the possibility within you enough to take some time to talk about how our finances can ultimately shape the story of the world around us. And I follow, and you follow one that loves you even more, and that's Jesus. And Jesus talked a lot about money. If you look at the scriptures, he talked a lot about money. And so last week, as we began this journey, we even looked about how our faith story, how the fundamental story of redemption of the cross is grounded in betrayal over money. And sometimes we skip over that. We looked at the story of Judas last week, Judas Iscariot, and we were called to remember last week, to remember that the cross and the journey of redemption that we know and salvation that we know in the cross, that story was shaped in the betrayal of a follower of Jesus by wanting to control, and that control, he was enticed with money. Now, last week, we remembered also how we serve a God of grace, and that God is hoping and working to our good even when we mess up with this. So on this ground, on this important topic, I want you to know that I'm proud. We mentioned the Israeli-Palestinian Hamas-Gaza conflict in our prayers. I'm proud that you all, with your generosity this week, we were very quickly able to respond with some humanitarian relief from our church. As soon as our bishops called for a response, due to your generosity, we were able to respond. And sometimes when it seems like the world is broken and we don't know what to do, the best thing that we can do is be generous. And you're part of a community that does that. Today, as we step a little bit deeper into this space, I want to share a little bit from my heart today. We're going to be talking about, last week we were remembering, this week I want to talk about the concept of release. So our theme for today is release. Last week, I irritated you a little bit with a talking dollar bill on the screen if you were here. I said it was really obnoxious, and it was. And as that dollar bill was talking, as literally money can talk, one of the things he was saying is that we hold on to our money, we hold on to our bills too tightly. Today, as you think about the fullness and the possibility of your story and our church's story, I hope that you'll be able to release a little bit more. To release, because this topic of money, it really does constrain a lot of people. It constrains them with guilt. It constrains them with just a weight. I would say many times in conversations that I've had, also shame. And those are not things that God wants to associate with your story. God wants you to be released from that as you trust in a relationship with God that is faithful in all aspects of your life, including your financial life. So I was thinking about this word release. I thought, oh, what's a good way to think about this? And I kept coming to my mind how we are called in life to release many things. And sometimes the most basic release we do is release in relationships. And I've always been a dog person. I don't have a dog right now, but I've had a dog for like the past 30 some years, and I grew up with dogs. And there's that point in training your puppy or your dog of where you're doing off-the-leash training. Remember that? It's like the scariest part because you've fallen in love with this animal, and then you're in that training point where you're letting them completely go within a space and listening to your commands. And you're just afraid that they're going to run away and never come back, or they're going to run out into the street or into the woods. And releasing is hard. It takes some trust and it takes some work. And I was also thinking about how we release people in relationships. As our relationships deepen with partners and we come into that place of intimacy, we have to trust people to release them back to be in relationship with others, that they'll be faithful to us, right? Relationships. And then I was thinking, wow, one of the harder places of release in my life is with my kids. And I was thinking about when they were little and the terror I used to have when I've had a three-year-old. We had these little ones up here. You saw how they were moving. A three-year-old and a five-year-old at the Target can be traumatizing. It just can. You know what I'm talking about. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you have little kids in your sphere. And I was thinking about the image of that. And so let's pull that image upon the screen. These things. Okay, they're helpful if you've got a 3 and 5-year-old. They really are. You can actually strap your kid into one of these. And I remember negotiating the release with my children, of them not wanting to go in the seat. At first, the first couple of times they ride it, they think it's cool. And then after that, they want out of it. And they're negotiating, and you're terrified. You're in this place. You've got things to do, stuff on your list. I had another older kid running around the side of the buggy, too. And the two in the seat would be negotiating with me. So in the negotiation, I would say, okay, you can unbuckle if you'll hold mom's hand. That was one of the negotiations of release. The other one, which they liked even better, but still made me feel like a prison warden, is that they would be able to hold on to the buggy as we move. So not mom's hand, but if you would put a hand on the buggy and just keep a hand on the buggy as we move out the store, you don't have to sit in the seat and you don't have to be strapped in. And some of the conversations that we would have. And then negotiating that release as they get older, right? As you're at that place in the aisle and you're looking at the cereal that they like and they say, okay, you can let go of the buggy and go pick 2 boxes of cereal. And you're standing there and that independence comes and you're still terrified that they're going to break a run or something. But the trust is built in that release. As you think about those times when you've had to release your kids, your puppy, release in a relationship, release is not easy. It's not easy. And it's a process. And we're going to talk about the process of release a little bit today. It's a process. It's not easy. It's a process. And with our money, it's not easy because we rely on it, right? Something that we know we literally rely on for basic things. And release of our money, it's even harder, I think. I think it's even harder. I want to talk about, as we talk about release and story, I want to talk just a little bit about my story this morning. So you know the ground I stand on with story and finances. Some of you in a couple of groups have heard a little bit of this. But in my life, in my family life with my husband, part of the story that some of you have heard in listening sessions is that my husband was in a place when we were married that he was wounded by the church, and he didn't have a trust of the church, and he didn't attend church regularly for a long time. And so we navigated that, and when Bert got into a place where he was comfortable and he was attending church, and then we decided to join a church together, part of our commitment, and we're young professionals, we don't have the kids at this time, part of our commitment, because we've both been raised in the church, was to tithe, is to hit that 10% tithe mark with how we gave to the church. So very early in our relationship, Bert and I became tithers, and we were in that place tithing. We'd also give to mission and additional ministry when we were young in the church, up until the point we went to seminary, and we've continued to do this all of our days. But we went to seminary, and we were leaving our church. to go to school, our pastor said, he said, you know, I'm sad for a lot of reasons that you're leaving. We're happy with what you're doing, but I'm sad because you all are among some of the largest givers in our church. And I don't tell you that because it's a thing to brag about. I tell you about that because I was taken aback by that comment. I thought, man, you know, we're just at that, pretty much at that 10% level. And I just thought everybody gave more than we did. What I've come to know in interaction with the church over the years since then is that there's some incredibly generous people that are people of God in churches across the world, literally. And then there are other people that have this problem with release. They hang on too tightly, and they're weighted down, and they feel guilty, and it's difficult for them. It's just difficult for them. Last week I heard, we're talking about the power story. I was right out here in the gathering space, and someone exited this space last week, and they said, I just want to tell you a quick story. She had this story card where we're asking you to tell stories, and I encourage you to do that. In her hand, I'm like, put this on the card. But she just told me really quickly, she said, since I've been at Florist, my financial life has turned around. And she said, that has happened because I was able just to start giving regularly. And she said, when I did that, I planned for it, and it allowed me to really manage my finances better, and I have been in such a better financial place for many years because I started giving at Florist United Methodist Church. That's a powerful story. Releasing our grip, our control on our finances, and placing it in God's hands can turn us around. Now, when I tell you about my own journey, you know, over time, Bert and I, we've tithed, we've pushed past that at times to give to mission, to give to nonprofits that were connected to the church. I have to be very honest with you that there were times the salary was much lower and the kids were doing all the things. It was summertime and they were all in childcare and they wanted to play a sport and there was all the sports fees. And we were stretched financially. That meant decisions that we would have to make about how we would keep that commitment in our lives. And by God's grace, we always did. I look back now and I wonder, how do we do that? Really by God's grace. We had to make choices. My daughters, they loved to bargain shop, because that's the way I taught them. You know, I'm like, we can save money here and we can do this there. And that was just one of the ways we raised our kids. We also made choices, and sometimes we had to be very specific with our kids. My kids only went to Disney one time growing up, and it was a big deal. We made a big deal about it, but we said, we're only going one time, because part of what we did as a family is in our summer vacations, and we had really good summer vacations with our children, but we would back those into a mission trip every year. And we, you know, we said, we can't afford to go to Disney as much as some of your friends are, because we want to do family mission together. And they got that value. Our vacations often came with 7 days vacation and 5 to 7 days mission trips. And that's the way we organized our finances for summer vacation in the summer. So as we talk, I want you to know it's hard sometimes when you're stretched to do this, but if you do it and you really plan for it, there's such great benefit for it. And I'm so glad that we've been a part of that and we've been able to teach those values to our kids. These values are basic values of Christ, but they also follow in our Wesleyan tradition in the way that John Wesley hoped that our Methodist church would function. Wesley, in fact, said, as he was watching the Methodist movement expand, he said, the greatest threat to the Methodist movement into the future was that it would become internally focused and lose sight of the needs of the world around it, particularly the poor. Because that's what he had seen happen with the Church of England. And so there was all this fire breaking out and the spread of evangelism and Methodism, but Wesley worried that the church that he was seeing develop here in America would become inwardly focused. I know that Florist United Methodist Church has been a church over time that has followed that Wesleyan way, that has believed in something greater, that has looked outside, that hasn't been internally focused. So it's a joy to join, and it's a joy to share a little bit about where we are now as a church with our giving patterns. I know that Tom, Bishop Berlin, used to do this annually, and I'd like to share first that there's a way and this wonderful path that's been offered here in Florist and other places that you can grow in this release of your finances. And this is a way you can release your story on something called a giving path. And just really quickly, as you look at this, you're also going to get it in the mail to study a little bit further. You see at the bottom, there's the place of beginning. you have to begin somewhere. Sometimes people are just kind of stuck and they're like, it's too big and I can't tithe, and 10%, that's crazy. But you have to start somewhere. So taking the faith enough to release and say, I'm going to give, is a big deal. And then becoming intentional about your giving, planning it. Like I said, we as a family would plan, how much are we going to have this year to do the things that we need to do and to live a life and be faithful to God. So giving leads to intention in giving. And then you see there's a long swoop up to growing in giving and ultimately tithing. Most people can't start at that tithing mark. It's a journey. And then it's a journey beyond that to becoming an extravagant giver, someone that's heart is generous, and you give beyond the tithe, and you look for opportunities to bless others. So when you think about this, think about the journey of giving, and that it has to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere, and you got to have intention with that. And one of the things I want to encourage is we're hoping that our estimate of giving cards will come in by the end of this month. If you haven't done an estimate of giving, I do one every year. Consider doing that, because it's a great tool. It's a great tool to gauge and to plan with, and it also helps the church know what resources it can expect. Another great tool that's available in our modern age is online giving and recurring giving. The majority of our givers at Floris do recurring giving. You set that recurring giving up. You can do that at our give page. Then you don't make excuses of like, oh, well, this is a rough time, or I wasn't in church every Sunday, so I'm not going to give every week this month. It just sets a pattern of commitment. So I would encourage you to consider that. Let's take a look at where Floris kind of lies currently. Now, this is kind of a confusing graph. We're going to break it down. It gives you a sense of the annual and monthly giving of households at Floris. And let's break this down. Let's look at the breakdown slides first. So this is the bottom part of that graph that you saw. We have a little bit more than 50% of our households at the bottom tier, at that beginning stages of giving and faithfulness. And you'll see there's a pretty big chunk down there that just give up to $250 annually. And that's a starting point. A lot of those people are new to the church, or they may be visitors to the church. They may be young people in our church, students in our church. I remember when my son was about age 12 and he got his first estimate of giving card. And he said, Mom, can I do this? And I said, sure. And so he began to do that with a small amount. So at the bottom tier, you see people that are entering into a beginning relationship, and then they begin to commit on up. And you can see how that translates to 2,000. And then the next step up, a little bit more committed, a little bit more deeper. One of the things we're going to send you this week, too, is something so you can look at your gauge in giving across your income as you approach the tithe. And what I encourage you to do is just kind of take a step in that journey. Maybe it's a 1% step in the next year. What you can determine, and these people are taking steps. These are people that are giving up to $5,000 annually, and that's 22% of our Floris folks. And let's take a look at the next couple. Here, probably tithers, depending on their income, people that have established regular patterns of giving and sacrifice. And you can see how that's about 20%. And then we have a top tier of highly committed givers. And you see that that's about 6% of the Floris community. And now you can see that in my church, I didn't know this. I just thought everybody gave a lot. But you can kind of see that we as a church, we're on a journey with our giving. And looking at where you fit in to that and where God calls you is really important. And basically just to remember that it's a journey. It's a journey, and we all come along with that, along the way. But you have to start somewhere, and you have to start stepping it up somewhere. I want to move from this looking at Floris to looking at the gospel story, because I think Floris is a generous community that has lived out some of what our gospel story speaks to today. So our gospel story often is called the story of the rich young man or the rich young ruler. He comes up to Jesus and he asks him basically, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And you heard Jesus answer back with, you know, follow the commandments, and here they are. And this young man says, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm following. Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who's a good. And if you wish to enter life, he doesn't say eternal life. He just says, keep the commandments. And this young man says, I am keeping the commandments. And then he asked Jesus this. He says, what do I still lack? What do I still lack? And that's a question that kind of hangs in the air, I think, for a lot of people that have trouble with release and stepping up in their faith, is that there's something lacking. You're holding on too tightly, and Jesus sees this in this young man. Now, we could spend an hour talking about and pulling apart this young man's story, because Jesus' response to this is, what you need to do is go and sell your possessions and get rid of your wealth and give to the poor. And then Jesus says, and you need to follow me. You need to follow me. Jesus, in this moment, as this one who, he's a good person, right? He's following all the commandments. He's a good person, but Jesus says, and Jesus knows, that it is his possessions, it is his wealth that he needs to release to truly be holy, to truly inherit both life and life eternal. And what's sad about the response to this, when Jesus says, this is what you need to do, the scripture then moves to say, and the young man went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And we don't hear of him again. He moves away, heavy of heart, weighed down, because he's not willing to release. He's not willing to follow. One of the wise professors in my seminary as a New Testament a scholar, he wrote this about this young man. He says, our every instinct as humans is toward idolatry, to close and protect our own projects and possessions. But God calls us to a larger and a more frightening space, God's own creation, revealed to us and others we encounter every day. When we obey the call to faith, to an openness to God as disclosed through God's creation, and let go for a moment of our projects and our possessions by which we want to define ourselves, we experience both the thrill and the terror of freedom. Okay, this can be scary, but God is so gracious. And God comes around with that grace repeatedly when we release and blesses us. And that's what's so heavy about this gospel story today, is that we don't get to see this young man return. We can assume that he doesn't return, and he just continues to be grieved in heart. That question of what do I still lack? What do I still lack is one that I think we all should ask ourselves in light of wherever we are on that giving path. What am I still lack in this God to be faithful to you? To be faithful to you. The young man knew his allegiances would be his demise. That's what I think. He knew his allegiance to his wealth was going to weigh him down. And even though he was following the commandments, he still couldn't let go. We hold so tightly to things, don't we? We depend on them. We depend on this because we think our lives are so fragile. And we take for granted about how faithful and how large God really is. Releasing our money story to God, making those steps up and outward in faith, that takes us into that place of radical generosity, extravagant generosity, and that's actually what frees us. That's what I've known in my life, and that's how a church like Florus can live into some of the God-sized vision that you have told that you have lived in over time, and how we can live into that moving forward. Lives shaped by the story of God. We heard that a little bit, and I think a lot, in Terry's story that we heard on screen this morning. Just an invitation, and then all the ministries of the church shaping her as she was discipled in this place, and now she is out and has been out serving and transforming lives, young lives, and she believes in me. Stuff, this is the stuff that is the foundation of why we're called to do what we do. This is the means, in many ways, that the church exists to change the world. And this is a story, church, that I want to be a part of, and I know you want to be a part of too. So as we think forward, we want you to know that there's a lot of resources available. I don't want you to be sitting in this room and go, that all sounds so good, but I can't even remember what she put up there, that giving path where I am. We're going to mail that to you. And then there's a landing page for this sermon series on our website, and you also get that in your emails each week. And there's a study that takes you with this series a little bit deeper into reflection. We want you to look at that. And if you're thinking, like, I just don't know where to begin with this, then next week we're going to have people outside in the gathering space that will give you an opportunity to sign up for a course on this called Saving Grace that's been done repeatedly here at Florist that helps get your finances and just your life in perspective in this area. And we hope that you'll consider that. So, church, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity, very much like the little boy that released his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus just multiplied it in a powerful way. We have an opportunity to release our lives to Christ and to trust in him, and that is wonderful, and that is powerful. Thanks be to God. Amen.